Hello and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
Well, happy birthday celebration to America and the land of the free. This is the home of the brave. And there are some revolutionary, great, and awesome history-shaping ideas that have shaped what we call America. There were revolutionary ideas that shift the course of life today as we know it that came from our fathers about 250 years ago. These ideas that were so foundational that shifted really how future governments would be operating and orchestrated came from somewhere. These ideas started somewhere. And the good news is we have that book. These ideas came from the scriptures to found this new nation that we know as America. They came from the Bible. And while it may not seem like America is always a Christian nation, this has been founded upon great Christian beliefs that America, the wellspring and the source, is the Bible. So if you're a lover of liberty the way that I am, you're probably also a lover of the Lord, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and there is liberty. When God walks in, when Jesus shows up on the scene, his goal is to set us free and to set free the captives. Our focus this morning is on four R's. These four R's is to remember where we came from, to recognize where we currently are, to repent of our sin so that God could restore our land. This is the four R's and the direction in which we're going this morning. So number one, we want to remember so much of the life that we get to enjoy today is because of the foundation of this Christian nation. These ideas disrupted a government that was built upon a heavy hand from a king and from a rulership, a dictatorship. This earth-shaking gospel came to set and to liberate people free whenever they wrote the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. America really has become like a city on a hill for so many other nations and countries around the world. We are not just a city upon a hill, we are like a nation on a hill. People literally are dying trying to get here. They will do whatever it takes, even to sacrifice life itself. I may not even make it, but it's worth trying to get to America, even to this America today. It's like in Psalm chapter 32, verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And we just want to declare that we want God to be to reign and rule big time over America. We want him not only in our hearts, not only in our homes, but across our land. And God will bless a nation that will lift him up. Many years ago, there was this great song that came out by Carmen. I don't know if y'all remember Carmen back in the day, but Carmen was like almost a rapper, but not quite. But he was like on the forefront of that for like church kids in the 90s. Like he even preceded like DC Talk. But he came out with this message inside of a song that was talking about that we just need God in America again. And he just kind of laid out who are some of these founding fathers of America. Talked about George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and Samuel Adams, First Chief Justice John Jay, names that are synonymous with American liberty. There was something that was going on early in the birth pains of America, if you remember. And 250 years ago, we shook off the chains of tyranny from Great Britain by divine call. Citing 27 biblical violations, they wrote the Declaration of Independence with liberty and justice for all. But something happened since Jefferson called the Bible the cornerstone for American liberty, and then he put it into our schools as a light. Or since "Give me liberty or give me death," Patrick Henry said, our country was founded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. The idea of liberty, that the idea of setting people free is what it all was about. Have you seen over the course of time that we've eliminated God from the equation of American life, and thus eliminating really the reason that this nation first began? From beyond the grave, though, I can hear the voices of our founding fathers plead, you need God in America again. Of the 55 men who formed the Constitution, 52 were active members of their church. Founding fathers like Noah Webster, he wrote the first dictionary. You heard of this guy? He literally would quote, stand up and quote the Bible chapter and verse. James Madison said, we've staked our future in our ability to follow the Ten Commandments with all of our hearts. These men believed you couldn't even call yourself an American if you subvert the Word of God. In his farewell address, Washington said, you can't have national morality apart from religious principle. How about that? How about having a president saying you cannot separate morality from religious principle? And it's true. America is number one in teen pregnancy and violent crime, number one in illiteracy, drug use, and divorce. I can see America's dead and dying hand reaching out to what I believe is the source of hope in life, is the Word of God and the Bride of Christ. That are reaching out to the threshold of the church, asking, will there be a church that will boldly, prophetically preach the Word of God to get God back into our nation again? Perhaps in the 40s and 50s, student problems may have been like chewing gum and talking. In 2020, here's student problems is transsexual, trans animal sexual. That's where the generation is going. That's what the student problems are going on inside of the schools today. Can hear them saying, we need God in America again. Abe Lincoln said, the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. So when you have eliminated God from the classroom, you've eliminated prayer from the school, you've taken the Ten Commandments off of the wall, you've eliminated the next generation's governmental ability to lead and to legislate with a God-centered law. You've eliminated the nation that Word of God protects. We're seeing this slippery slope of sin that's bringing us into places that look a lot more like Sodom and Gomorrah than it does like liberty and freedom and a God-centered perspective. If there was ever a time, church, to rise up, it's now. And I believe as the blood-bought saints of the living God proclaim that it's time for us to sound the alarm from the church house to the White House to the state house and say, we want God back in our classrooms and our school systems in America again. We want God. We don't want to eliminate God. We don't want to eliminate prayer. We don't want to eliminate purity. We don't want to hand kids condoms and take away the Bible. That's a bad trade. That's a bad move on our public school systems. And then wonder where our generation has gone so far off into crazy sexual perversion. But to come back, the Bible is the chief cornerstone of the way that we think and lead and legislate and create law. All right. That was my intro. I got a little fired up right there. And I just went through like half my slides, so it might be a fast message. But we want to remember where we came from, right? We want to know, where did we come from? What did our founding fathers say? Number two, we want to recognize where we currently are. You ever feel like you've woken up into an America that you don't even recognize anymore? Like, what are we going to wake up to this morning? Like, what's the next crazy, wild, out there thing? This isn't the America that I was raised in or that I was taught about in school. I remember seeing these black and white photos of these old school men and women that were like fighting for the purity and the wholeness of a nation, and see such corrupt and perversion that is going on. It's just a different day. It's a different land. We've shifted from legislators of the law that took the scriptures for guidance and put in legislation that defends and celebrates sin and perversion. Right now, our U.S. military is being forced into different sensitivity trainings and and homosexuality trainings. They're being told to fly the rainbow flag over the White House, to shine the rainbow not as a reminder of God's faithfulness to preserve his bride whenever destruction comes. No, to celebrate the anti-God movement of perversion. Whenever you move the American flag to put up a rainbow flag, just look out for the judgment of God on your nation. Might as well just write Ichabod on the door, because it is over unless there's a nation that can hit its knees in repentance and asking for God, even though wrath is what we deserve, that we would get grace instead. God, that you would set us free. We have military chaplains right now that they are not allowed to speak on scriptures where God calls out sexual sin. They're not allowed to say anything that would hurt someone's feelings. And it's like our feelings have taken precedent over scripture. The Bible talks about every square inch of the earth belongs to the Lord. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says that the earth is the Lord's and its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. It's not like government is out of God's jurisdiction, like, hey, God, you need to stay out of government. God, you need to stay out of law. You're not allowed in education anymore. God's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. There's not a single square inch in all of creation that God does not declare mine. This is mine, and this belongs to me. All truth is God's truth. All education belongs to the Lord. All law flows from somewhere, and it has to flow from a good and a just judge, namely God himself. And so God should not be eliminated from government, should not be eliminated from politics. By the way, these are not political conversations. These are godly conversations. These are biblical conversations. The Bible has something to say on them. There's also been a movement, I feel like, in this generation where patriotism is viewed and looked down upon. Where it used to be, man, we were proud to be an American. To where now it's like, man, being American, like, you guys are just bad, and you're mean, and you're judgmental, and you're rough, and you just don't love everyone. And have you ever, anybody picking that up? Like, man, you're almost like, should I hang a flag in my front yard or on my front porch? It feels like there's a different shift in a movement. Patriotism simply comes from the word patriot, or to break it even farther down, patriotic or patriarchs. It's where it comes from, our patriarchs. It just simply means our founding fathers. To be a patriot means, what did our founding fathers put in there? Should there be a patriarchal spirit about these constitutional documents that we're trying to set people free from the tyranny of Great Britain, which was really about religious freedom? People trying to say that the Bible should stay outside of these areas of influence, that you ought to stay with inside the four walls of the church, that you're not allowed in government or education or politics. Christians shouldn't speak on these issues. I just want to tell you where the word politics even comes from. It's from the word Aristotle, kind of helped form this whole idea of the public arena. But politikai comes from this idea of polis or polis, like Indianapolis. Polis is city. So it's the city of Indiana. Minneapolis, it's the city of Minnesota. Polis simply means the city. So polis or polisai means the city, the affairs of the city. Should we not care about the affairs of the city, church? Should we not care about the affairs going on in our state and in our nation? Does the Bible not speak to your life and the affairs going on in your life? The Bible has something to say about this. Not that we have to speak on them as if they're political issues. These are biblical issues that the Bible is not told to shut up and be nice and stay within the four walls. The Bible is supposed to be screaming loud and clear. Charles Spurgeon said this: the Bible should not be guarded. It's like a caged lion that just needs to be set free. Let the Bible scream loud inside of our nation again, and from the pulpits of our presidents once again. From the early apostles, this would have been the norm. Early apostles, early church leaders, they would have spoke to governmental leaders. They would have spoke to the times and to the days. To be quiet on these issues, they'd be like, what? That's what the church has turned into? No. This thing was birthed in blood, man. Like, we sacrificed all. We're supposed to be quiet about this stuff? Prophets in the Old Testament would speak to kings and speak to leaders. They were jailed. They were killed for it. Like, this is the way of the Bible. Open up your scriptures and see if godly people should not speak on these issues. You see it time and time and time again. This is the church that we want to be able to live in, lead in, and move in. Perhaps there's even people sitting out there right now. You're like, man, I just don't only want to vote. I want to maybe get involved. Maybe I even want to run for a local office. Maybe I've got ambitions to where God would use me. Why don't we have just flood the government with Christian leaders and flood our local state house with people that are running all of the time saying, I want to lead in a godly way to bring back a Christ-centered perspective on how we reign and rule. There was this wild man who was president for a while in the 80s. Anybody remember Ronald Reagan? And Ronald Reagan stood up, and he was able to call out evil whenever he called the Soviet Union an evil empire. Do y'all remember that moment? And it was like, who is America to call out evil, like, as if you guys are like the moral barometer? It's because we were the moral barometer 40 years ago. It was us. And Ronald Reagan, he stood up and he gave the evil empire speech. He delivered it at the National Association of Evangelicals on March 8th, 1983. This was the height of the Cold War, the Soviet-Afghan War. In that speech, Reagan referred to the Soviet Union as the evil empire, the focus of evil in the modern world. Reagan explicitly rejected the notion that the United States and the Soviet Union were equally responsible for the Cold War and the ongoing nuclear arms race. Between the two nations, rather, he asserted that the conflict was a battle between good and evil. When Reagan called out the Soviet Union, people freaked out. How are we able to make a call like that? Can I tell you the audience in which he was speaking to? Evangelical Christians. Come on, church. Let's rise up. This is what he was calling out. At the Evangelical National Association, he gives this speech, and he's trying to awaken evangelical Christians in this moment and in this movement, which became one of his notoriety speeches. But he is trying to move the church again. In Proverbs 28, verse 2, it says, where there is moral rot within a nation, its government topples easily. But wise and knowledgeable leaders, they bring stability. You know, even inside of our own movement here in Quakerism, it's not just the outside nation. There's been a turning from God even inside of some of those early Quaker fathers and their moves. Quakers who were some of the founding fathers of America, they were progressive in nature and business and ideas and founding and marking out territories across our nation, but even now have lost their way. Take Cadbury chocolate. Anybody like chocolate out there in the house? Heard that. The original founders of Cadbury chocolate, they were Quakers trying to come up with something that they thought would be a nutritious alternative to alcohol. They were trying to come up with a business idea that was actually going to help people. And cocoa was their amazing new commodity that they thought would make business out of a nutritious drink instead of an alcoholic drink. Cadbury was a Quaker family, an enterprise on one whose business aims were fused with idealism, a concept that Cadbury calls Quaker capitalism. For companies like Cadbury, the point of having a business wasn't just to make a lot of money and then become a philanthropist, but the goal was that the benefit of others would happen right from the start. They said this, Cadbury said this, as soon as we were able, we were doing things like raising wages for the workforce, introducing Saturdays off, introducing pensions, introducing unemployment benefits and sickness benefits, even free doctors, free dentists, and vitamin pills for the staff. That sounds like a good company to work for, right? But something happened along the way for the Quaker Cadbury. Here's the title of an article that I just read. Cadbury defends an ad featuring a gay couple sharing creamy eggs. The article says Cadbury has defended a new UK campaign for its Cadbury cream egg in which a gay couple passes a cream egg from mouth to mouth. In one scene, two men, played by a real couple, twirl around together and pass and share a creamy egg between their mouths. The voiceover says, "Sharers, we're down with that." How about Quaker Banks? James Barclay, he was a banker. So was John Gurney. These guys came together. Actually, Gurney eventually partnered with James Barclay in what we know now today as the Barclay Bank. Even the Barclay Center in New Jersey, where the New Jersey Nets basketball team plays. But something shifted along the way. The first bank that would promote transgender women to a position of a branch manager, the first bank to feature LGBT couples in their advertising. Barclay Bank has a strong history of championing LGBT rights. Being the market leader in this space is their boast on their website. How about Quaker Oats? Last year in a commercial with a gay couple, here's an updated logo. Do you see that his scarf is actually moving forward? He's progressing forward. I don't know what that means. I'm just saying that there's an updated logo. John Lister, how about this guy, born in 1827, Dr. Lister, who worked to lead the reduction of the post-operative infections and made surgery safe for patients. He's been distinguished as the father of modern surgery, eventually creating what some of us use and maybe perhaps more of us need to use, Listerine. Have you heard of this guy? Here's the bottle of Listerine. Here's their new campaign that they just came out with, is the new Listerine bottle, is the rainbow bottle for Listerine. I just want to say, come on, friends. Friends. Come on, friends. Particularly in our faith here in Quakers, just to not let our history be trampled on by perversion and sin. The trampling of American history or even our Quaker history, which has been good, which has been pure, which has been fighting for a better day and tomorrow. You know, there's a story in the Bible where it talks about a couple brothers, and they started changing behavior, and one was willing to so much sell out that he sold his birthright just so that he could get a little bit of comfort in the moment. Jacob and Esau are the two brothers that we're talking about here, and Jacob's conniving, and he's a sneaky guy, and he sneaks in, and he moves the heart of the older brother to where he wants to sell out just so I can have a moment of comfort and have a bowl of stew. America is not the time to sell out for a bowl of stew. Now is not the time to lose our birthright in an inheritance that has been set up for us by the word of God. I believe it's returning back to the foundations of the early America, right? That belong to the Lord. Business belongs to God. Education belongs to God. Law, government. These men that were not silent on these issues. And here's where we don't want to come to is, I'm going to share this idea with you, eschatological escapism. Eschatological escapism. Eschatology simply means the study of the end times. Escapism means I want to get out of here. All right? As I look at the end times, come Lord Jesus quickly. Just get me out of here. We have a defeatism mentality. We're losing the battle. I can't wait to get out. And we sing the songs, come on Jesus in the sweet by and by. Take me home, Lord. You can't get me out of here fast enough. I can't wait to be on the other side of the river. All those songs like that. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's a losing mentality, saying we just got to escape, we got to get out of here. And I want to say it is not a leaving mentality. We need to have a leading mentality. Let's lead again. Not time to give up. It's time to revert back to those old ancient wells and dig up the good stuff that Jesus has promised for us. I believe it. Abraham Kuyper says this, when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling, and peace has become your sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy with all the fire of your faith. It's a time to engage and not to run away. Or how about this? Benjamin Franklin, he's the only founding father to have signed all four major documents. He signed the Declaration of Independence, the Treaty of Alliance with France, the Treaty of Paris, and the U.S. Constitution. Benjamin Franklin said this, any society that would give up a little liberty to gain temporary security will deserve neither and will lose both. And so when we're willing to trade convictions just to have a little bit of peace, the whole idea of go along to get along is so contrary to who the person of Christ is. There is a standard and a conviction in which you must continue to live, people of God and church of God, that the pulpits would be a flame of righteousness again, calling us back to the glory of God. There's a burning in my spirit right now for America, but man, I'm burning for the passion and the glory of Jesus Christ. And to bring us back into the goodness of God. America is great because America is good. But if America ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. It's a call to come on back to the goodness of God. Missiologists right now are calling America one of the largest unreached people groups in the world, with over 30% of the population unchurched. The go-along, the get-along, and trading the cornerstone for a tombstone is not the answer. We've got to go back to the thing that causes people to come alive again. I'll tell you what, they didn't kill Jesus because he had a nice message. They didn't kill Jesus because he said, go along to get along. They didn't kill Jesus because he had a soft message of just kind of just love everyone and we'll all be good and just let them just beat you. He was fiery. He was radical. He flipped the world upside down. Acts 17, these disciples showed up and said, who are these guys that have flipped this thing upside down? And they're willing to give their lives for it. Our founding fathers who also gave their lives. How about this guy? President Theodore Roosevelt, he said, if I must choose between righteousness and peace, I'll choose righteousness. And church, we've got to choose. We've got to make a choice. Number three here is, we now see where we are. Number three, I believe, is we've got to move from remembering and recognizing to repenting. My heart breaks for where the Lord's heart is. 50 years, this year marks 50 years and 60 million dead unborn babies. We've redefined marriage. We've redefined what males and females are. We've introduced unbelievable perversion to our children at such a young age. We're more introducing this to kids than perhaps any generation that's been alive. But to repent and to get a hold of the heart of the Lord again, Leonard Ravenhill said this, the only reason why we don't have revival is because we're willing to live without. When there becomes an unbelievable ache and a pit in your belly to where your heart aches for what God's heart aches for, where you burn with the same passion that God burns for you, where you're saying, God, I want to turn from my perversion to your presence and see you in a new way. God, I must have revival. And revival simply is this, taking something that is dead and causing it to come alive again. God, let our hearts come alive again for you. I'm not willing to continue to live without it, with a holy desperation and a turning. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it says, if my people, it's a big old if, isn't it? How about we just put in there, even America. If America, you're called by my name, if you'll humble yourselves and pray and seek my face and turn from wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive sin. I'll heal their land. My eyes will be open. My ears will be attentive to the prayers that are made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. And as for you, if you thought that you will walk before me as David, their father, walked and do according to all that I've commanded you, and I'll observe my statutes and my judgments, I will establish the throne of the kingdom according to all that I've had a covenant with David, the father, saying there shall never be a man without from David to rule in Israel. Or could we just say our fathers, the foundation of a God-centered nation, God says, if I will see your hearts turn, I will establish you once again. There needs to be a turning, church, in your own heart, in your own life, a passion with a purpose to make your life count, not going along to getting along, making your voice heard. And I'm just telling you, it's not only through a vote. It's not only through having conversations. Perhaps there's some people that need to get engaged in the game. Leaders of business, because Quakers have been leaders and business, leaders in local boards, leaders on the school board, leaders in influential places, not only consumers of culture, but those that are producers of culture, rewriting the narrative and creating a better day. You know how you change culture? You flood culture with a new idea, with a better version of it, with a more holy and pure version of it, not by sitting back and watching it happen. And here's the restoration that we would love to see. Patrick Henry, the Second Virginia Convention, they met at the St. John's Episcopal Church. How about that? Church houses that were housing these conversations and debate over what our nation would have. I would love to see this to be a church house where we are having conversation and legislators are coming in, or local board meetings are happening here. But how about that, where the house of God is the place where we go to get our ideas from? This happened in Richmond, Virginia, March 20th, 1775. Delegates selected and presiding over the officer, they elected delegates for the Continental Congress. At this convention, Patrick Henry, who was a delegate from Hanover County, he offered amendments to raise a militia independent of the royal authority in terms that would explicitly recognize that the war with the British Empire was inevitable. We're going to war, guys. Okay? Here's what's about to happen. And sparking the opposition of the at the convention. This was on March 23rd. Henry defended his amendment, and Henry, who is credited with having swung the balance in this convention of convincing the convention to send troops for the Revolutionary War. Among the delegates at this convention were the future presidents, Thomas Jefferson and George Washington, and Patrick Henry stands up and he says this: "If we were base enough to desire it, it is now too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat, but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. It is vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is that gentleman wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to purchase at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Come on, church family. Come on, I want to feel the Spirit of the sovereign God come upon me to where I have an appetite for liberty and freedom once again. Church, where did you lose your appetite for liberty? Where did you lose your appetite for freedom? At the cost of being comfortable? At the cost of muzzling the pulpit so that we all can just play nice? Or do we, with boldness and with clarity in speech, say, "This is the one true God and the sovereign God, and let us bow and bend before everything that he says. Let our lives get incredibly clear on these issues, and let's lead with a boldness and a confidence, and let's lead people into liberty and to freedom, not into more perversion and chains." This is a call, America Church. This is a call for us to stand, to let our voice count and say, man, we want God in America again. I remember where we came from. I recognize where we currently are. We need to repent of our wicked ways so that we can restore a nation back to the glory of God as an inheritance for the beauty and the sacrifice of the Son, the Lamb of God. Amen. Church family, would you all stand with me this morning? Dear Jesus, we want you to reign and rule in America again. And no doubt we have our blemishes and we have a lot of history that is not always awesome. But God, we believe that we have tried to make foundational cornerstone moves to put you in America. And Lord, we're asking that you would forgive us of our sin. God, you would have us and help us turn from wicked ways. We ask that your eyes would be attentive and that your ears would hear the prayers of your people. God, I pray that we as a church would speak the truth with boldness and with fire. And God, that you would establish a throne here in this house. That you would establish a throne in our nation to reign and rule once again. We honor you today. And we just say, God, would you bless America? In Jesus' name, amen.
So we're so glad that you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.